You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 314. And today, Jason and I want to talk about justification, this concept that we see pop up in Scripture. For example, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access through him by faith in this grace, which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so what is justification? What does it mean? And how do we understand it in a biblical concept? I think so often in the Christian life, maybe there's a lot of confusion as to how our salvation works and what it all means. You know, we often talk about how we are saved by faith through the grace of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus, God very God, the eternal Son, took on flesh and came as a man, fully divine, fully God, and yet fully man, and was the perfect sacrifice for all human sin. You know, the human nature was necessary, as Romans 5 tells us, so that he could be the perfect substitute, the Adam who would not fail, unlike the first Adam who did fail. Jesus came to be the perfect substitute. And then, of course, the divinity, the recognition that this work of the salvation of the human race was something that only God could do. It is something that not even a mere perfect man could accomplish, right? Romans 5 tells us that the death of one righteous man would only have resulted in the forgiveness of one other man, and that's it. And Jesus was actually able to be the sufficient substitute for all human sin, from beginning of time to end of time, because he was fully human and because he was divine. And so that brings us to the aspect of justification, and what does it mean and what does it look like? And so often gets confused, Jason, with other biblical concepts. So how do you begin talking to somebody about this concept of justification? We understand that we are saved by faith through grace, based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What does this concept of justification mean?
Yeah, it's such a crucial, important issue, and it doesn't matter really if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, it's a doctrine you want to keep coming back to, because we're prone to forget the truth and miss the implications for what justification is and how it transforms the way we view not just ourselves, but God and one another. And, you know, just to kind of give an example, I know that one pastor, well-known pastor, John Piper, said the doctrine of justification saved his marriage. And people might wonder, like, wait a minute, what does that have to do? Isn't justification about being saved? And yes, but it's also about how we relate to one another and how we view our acceptance. And I think it's a great place to begin by pointing out that every single person has this longing in their heart where they want to be acceptable. They want to be approved. They want to be, you know, we could say they want to be liked by others, but they want to be accepted. And if you look at most of the world's religions, the way they operate is they're basically laying out for, a pathway to be accepted by either God or the gods or whatever. And it's always X, you must do X, Y, Z in order to be accepted. And it's always about what you do. It's your performance. It's your effort. It's your religious your religious works, whatever it is. But it's based on something that you have done. And that is the natural leaning of the human heart. You know, it's a self-righteous, works-based righteousness that we all fall towards naturally. That's part of our sinful condition. And when people come to the Bible, they can think this way because there are things like the Ten Commandments, and people can think, okay, so these all these laws in Scripture, so therefore I need to obey them. I need to follow Christ's commands. Otherwise, I am in danger of not being acceptable to him. And part of it is realizing first what the law is meant to do to us. It's not meant to be a standard that we leap up to and achieve to prove ourselves worthy before God, first and foremost. It is the standard, but it's first there, according to Romans 3, to shut our mouths. Because the reason that Paul puts it that way is because we often will want to justify ourselves through our words. We'll try to claim, you know, all these excuses for why we didn't live up to what our conscience demands or why we didn't do exactly what we should have done. And when we're confronted with the law, it's like basically taking the MRI to your heart and showing you your true condition. That's what the law does. And even though there might be aspects to where you could say, you know, this is reminding me of what I need to be doing, that's true. But what it's first supposed to be doing is showing us the futility of trying to earn acceptance with God through our own righteousness. You know, Paul recognized this. He said in Philippians 3 that he came to the end of himself and realized that he was working for acceptance with God based on his own righteousness. But he says in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss, talking about all his religious pedigree, all his works in his past. He counts them as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so I think connecting people with that reality, that justification says, you need a righteousness, you fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness, and so now what you really need, the only solution, is you need righteousness to come to you as a free gift. You need the righteousness of another, and that is the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to our account through repentance and faith in him when we're united to him.
Yeah, it is confusing, I think, to a lot of people, the aspects of works and salvation, you know, and especially with the atonement system that we see in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law. You know, there's so many people that think that there was this partial atonement, that, you know, the sacrificial system resulted in some partial atonement until Jesus, right? Till you get to the New Testament. But the biblical answer is no, right? You were always saved by faith from, you know, Genesis all the way to Revelation. The Bible is clear that there is only salvation by grace, by faith. And, you know, Abraham believed God, as it says in Genesis 15, it's counted to him as righteousness, right? Habakkuk 2:4, you're saved by faith, and on it goes, you know, this repeated pattern that human works don't get it done. Even, you know, Romans 3, verse 27, you know, where is your boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by the law of faith. For we concede that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And even, you know, the end of Galatians chapter 2, right? If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died for nothing. That really is to say that that Jesus is a fool. You know, if we're able to in some way, in any way, save ourselves or participate in our salvation on our own, then Jesus' death was completely unnecessary. And, you know, he's kind of dumb at that point for doing that, which, of course, is not the case. You know, the real reality of the sin condition is, you know, we rebelled against God. We broke, you know, the holy, righteous, perfect law of God. And the result of that is we really have two problems simultaneously. We have the penalty for sin, and then the need to be restored into relationship. Both of those things, right? We call this expiation and propitiation, right? The two aspects that Jesus was able to accomplish, two different things simultaneously. He was able to take on the full punishment of God for human sin, for breaking and violating the holiness of God, and at the same time was able to restore actively in relationship with God. And so justification is this positional state in Christ that is untouched by anything that we as humans do other than, you know, accept the Lord by faith. That literally is our only contribution, is that we turn to the Lord, right? That we turn our heart over to the Lordship of Christ, recognizing that in my own flesh, I will only ever continue to rebel against the holiness of God. That's literally all I will do. Even in my efforts, I mean, this is the primary reason that human works don't result in less sin. It's like, think about those times or those spaces in your life where you've worked really hard and tried to focus on not sinning. And the heart is well-meaning, you know, the intention is really good. And I keep trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. And what ends up happening? I keep failing and falling into sin just over and over and over and over. And it's like, wait, hold on. Why is it that as I try to focus on not sinning, I continue to sin? And then you recognize that that's not what the Bible calls us to do, right? The Bible doesn't call us to focus on not sinning. The Bible calls us to focus on Christ. You know, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, right? We have this besetting sin in our lives, and we want to throw it off. How do we throw it off? We fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's the reality, you know, played out at a real level for us to clearly see, you know, even at the micro level, even when I try as a believer in Jesus, you know, one who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, one who has turned my life and heart over to the Lord Jesus, if I still focus on not sinning, I still end up sinning. But if I focus on the Lord, then he gives me the power to not sin. So not only, you know, do our human works not save us, but literally, the more we focus on human works, the less we actually are able to achieve the good righteousness of God.
That's right. And I think, you know, that's why, because it's so contrary to our way of thinking, that's why in Romans 5, Paul will say, you know, over and over, he just hammers it home, it's a free gift. He keeps using that phrase, it's a free gift of righteousness. And whereas we would assume that, you know, righteousness is something we earn to have a right standing before God. In fact, in Romans 4, he even says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, again, there's that word, the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And And so this is something that even if you're a mature believer, you've been a Christian for a long time, this is a truth you need to keep coming back to because, well, for a lot of reasons, but one would be Revelation 12:10 talks about how Satan is constantly accusing us. Literally, this is like his number one tactic to try to take down believers. Maybe the only other one would be temptation itself, temptation to sin. It's condemnation or accusation, because it says that he will occupy himself day and night with that weapon of accusation. And the whole goal is that we would lose any assurance, that we would lose our security in Christ, and that would make us less effective, less joyful in our walk with the Lord, less at peace about who we are in Christ, and then we're going to be less effective. And there's a few different images that the Bible gives for justification to kind of help us out with this, because it does kind of seem a little bit abstract when you think about, like, what does this mean? Imputed righteousness, gift righteousness, how does this work? And one of my, I have two favorite spots to turn to in the Bible. One is Zechariah 3, where in Zechariah 3 you have Joshua, the high priest, and at that time, of course, you're supposed to wear the right priestly garb to make sacrifices and offerings to the Lord in the temple. And in this image, we have Joshua realizing he's wearing filthy garments. He's clothed in filthy garments, which would utterly disqualify him. He would not be considered worthy, not considered qualified to be that priest acting in service on behalf of God's people. And it says Satan stands there accusing him, basically saying, look at you, you're in your filth. You're wearing these filthy garments. And Christians, again, of all stripes, know what that is like, know what it is to feel condemned because of our sins that we still struggle with. We battle daily. And we know what it is to feel that accusatory finger at us saying, look at this filth on you. And then what happens in that Zechariah 3 passage is, you know, Joshua, the high priest, before he can even defend himself, this is what I love, God rebukes Satan and provides these fresh clothing and fresh turban for Joshua, basically clothes him in this new, you know, pure and spotless garment. And that's a picture of what Jesus does for us. Jesus had the perfect record. He never once sinned. There was never a time when Jesus needed to say, I'm sorry. He never dishonored his parents, never slandered anyone, never lied about anyone to improve his own situation, never sinned, and he never went against the Father's will. So he had that perfect moral track record. And so you can think of him as wearing those pure, spotless garments. And at the cross, what happened is we who put our faith in Christ, we were wearing those filthy garments of our sin. That was our track record. We were our righteousness was nothing but filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64. And Jesus takes those filthy rags, puts it on himself, and bears the penalty for our sin, and he puts his pure and spotless garments on us. And of course, the other example, maybe more well known, is the prodigal son, where, you know, this is a much loved parable that Jesus told. And, you know, Jesus was constantly giving parables about this for the Pharisees' benefit and for everyone's benefit, that we tend to be self-righteous. And in that parable, the younger son, you know, is the totally rebellious one. He wants the father's inheritance. He runs away, squanders the money, totally dishonors his dad. Like, he doesn't deserve anything from his dad. But he realizes, you know what, I am in the filth with the pigs. Like, I've burned through all my cash, and I am living worse than even the lowest servants that work for my father. And so he's thinking, okay, this is the plan I'm going to hatch. I'm going to go back and I'm going to grovel and say, Dad, please take me back to just be your servant. That's all I'm asking. You know, he's maybe wondering, you know, is that even going to work for me? Because I've so mistreated my father. And it says that even when he was a long way off, still coming back, his father saw him and ran out to him. So dad, which in that culture, Jewish time, if you're a Jewish nobleman, like especially an elder, you don't run. That's like, that's a disgraceful, shameful thing. You don't show your man thighs, right? And yet here's this man running after his son, and he immediately embraces him. And before the son can even, you know, finish his plea bargain, the dad says that he needs to be clothed in the finest robe, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, and give him a new robe. And again, that image of a robe, it's, again, he didn't deserve it, but it's given to him, and there's even elements of adoption seen in that. Even though in that story, of course, the son was already his son, there's also the fact that he was willing, or he was expecting to be treated as a servant, and yet he treats him as this son that he is, the much-loved son. And I think that's just such a powerful way to envision justification, that God, literally, he initiates, he runs out to us, and in the person of Jesus, he clothes us with his best robe, the robe of his righteousness. And through that, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, and invited to a feast where the celebration is about the fact that we were lost and we were dead, but now we're found. But then the parable doesn't end there, because there's this older son we learned about, and he is sort of miffed by this whole thing. Like, I have been faithful to serve you, Dad. Why didn't I get a you know, roast pig? Why didn't I, or not roast pig, roast lamb? They're Jews. They don't eat pigs. Why didn't I get this special treatment? And his dad says, basically, like, you do realize your brother was lost and now he's found. And the older brother is invited in, and the dad pleads with him to come in. But again, he's looking to his own record, thinking, I deserved that. I earned that. And he's not receiving the joyful welcome of the father, which is what we will all do if we are turning to our own righteousness and we're depending on our own self-righteousness. We don't see our need for God, and we don't get to share in his joy and celebration because of that.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.